Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to connecting with you every single day, hopefully to bring you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Really pray you had a beautiful Easter celebration with friends and family yesterday. But do you realize or do you notice how so often we wake up on Monday morning, the day after, and we feel tired from all of the output that the weekend required of us? And if we're not careful, our thoughts can zoom right into the things that are breaking our hearts or things in our lives that maybe are still in the not yet season. And we can quickly forget about the implications of the empty tomb. Well, yes, we do celebrate big on Easter Sunday, as we should as Christians. But how does the reality of the resurrection impact us every other single day of the week? Well, my good friend Liz Curtis Hings joins me today to talk about the very thing that the resurrection affects us 24/7, and that the impact of Christ risen from the grave, that the power that's alive in us really can and should impact us every single day. We'll be drawing from the content of her book, Easter, Encounter the Savior with Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, and Mary Magdalene. It's just about what happened when the tomb was empty, what happened after the fact, and how that impacts us today. We'll get her on in a moment here, but a quick announcement. If you live in the Twin Cities area or you're willing to make the trek, I pray that you'll join us. I would personally like to invite you to join us for a live studio audience event on Thursday, May 16th at the University of Northwestern, right across the street from our station. I'll be there live. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas will join me from Substance Church, as will Mark Allen Schoolmeesters. He'll lead us in worship. We'll be recording a show, but we'll have a live studio audience. We'll talk about just our God-given dreams, the process that God uses to prepare us for the purpose that he has for us. It's going to be a great event. Tickets are on sale now. I think they're only about $15. Very accessible. Find more information at myfaithradio.com. I do pray you'll join us. We'll have refreshments. We'll have a meet and greet. We'll have a question answer time, and then we'll actually record a show as well. Hope you can join us. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Hings is a best-selling author whose books have sold millions of copies. She's also an award-winning speaker. She's a former radio DJ, and she's a woman who brings God's word to life like almost nobody I've ever met. Honored to have her with us today. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, sweetie. It's good to talk to you. I feel terrible to hear that you have rain falling in your part of the world. We have sunshine down here in Kentucky.
Well, we'll just pretend we've got that same sun shining on us today, so it's great. Well, you know this because you join us often enough. We love to start by talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Yes, ma'am. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." That's kind of wordy, but it's straight from Scripture, so of course that means it's good. But what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene really gets to it. Go and tell. That was his word to Mary Magdalene on Easter morning. Go and tell my disciples. And I think that is our takeaway on Easter. Of course, we're celebrating the resurrection. How could we not? What a day. I don't know if you went to a Good Friday service at your church. It's one of my favorites of the years because it's so dark. I know that sounds horrible, but it's such a reminder of the suffering that Christ experienced. We cannot forget that. And it then makes Easter morning so bright and beautiful, no matter what the weather's doing. And so we celebrate that day with joy and abandon. But here it is on what they call Easter Monday, and it's back to life as usual. I was in Joanne Fabric. I don't know if you got one of those in your neck of the woods. But all the Easter stuff was, you know, 50% off or whatever. And it all looked so sad. You know, the shelves were all picked over and it's all kind of the broken stuff and the scratch and dent stuff. And I thought, really? Is that what Easter is? It's just a day, and when it's over, it's 50% off? Really? And so I think this is what Jesus is saying to us. Go and tell. And what Peter is saying to us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So if somebody says to you, how do you know that Jesus is raised from the dead? Susie, what would you say?
Wow, so many things I would say. But, you know, right away my brain goes to just talking to J. Warner Wallace that the resurrection, you can prove it. It's not a concept. It's not an emotional, because I experienced something of the Lord. It is 500 witnesses saw him. It's actually a proven part of our history. But I also know that he lives because he lives in me, and I walk with him every day.
Right. And both those answers are valid, and they walk hand in hand with each other. For those who are more emotional in nature, who want to know, but how does it change you? Susie, you've got that covered. And then for those who just give me the facts, you've got them covered too. 500 witnesses ought to do it. But I think we have to see the risen Christ as well. We have to experience that life-changing, whether that means, you know, I once was lost and now I'm found, whether you have a dramatic story kind of like I do, or whether it was that slow awakening that comes from a child that's raised in a Christian home going to church, there's still a day somewhere along the line when all of it suddenly comes into reality. It's like, oh, it's true, and I believe that it's true. And that is just as much a testimony as the, you know, I ran out of a burning house and barely survived, for those of us who walk down a really dark path. Equally a testimony. Testimony doesn't mean I was a bad girl and now I'm forgiven. It can mean I grew up as a child in a Christian home, but one day I got it. And so once we get it, we got to tell. We've got to tell. And so, as I say, that was the Lord's message to Mary. So I think it's our message to heed as well.
You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of the passage. It also says, all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. All who are led by the Spirit are children of God, because His Spirit connects with our spirit and confirms we are God's children. And that is an experiential thing. When you transfer your trust into Christ and the Spirit of God takes up residence in your soul, and just the daily reminders of the nudges, even the winces when you say something you shouldn't or you step somewhere you shouldn't, you feel the inner wince, right? And you go, this is proof that His Spirit is alive in me and testifies I'm one of His.
Oh, yes, please, Lord, let me never not wince.
Yes.
You know, seriously, my prayer. We're in a culture where I know my age is showing when I say this, but the language stuff that I hear around me just blows my mind, because it isn't how it would have been for us even 20 years ago, you know, where people just casually take the Lord's name in vain, throw out every, you know, four-letter word you can think of, just in general conversation at the grocery store. And, you know, so on the one hand, I think, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry that this is what we're used to doing, is filling the air with this. And then I'm so grateful that I can even hear it, that I even notice it. Then, of course, the big step is let it please never come out of my own mouth, please, Lord. Mm-hmm. And if it does, I'm just going to say to you, Susie, if it does, please, Lord, let it be when it's just you and me and I can ask your forgiveness instantly. You know, that's not a judgment statement about what I hear going on around us, but we never want to get to the place where our consciences aren't pricked, where we don't, you know, feel that this isn't the right way to behave, the right words to say, the right thing to do, the right way to feel. Nobody gets it right. Nobody gets it all right. But please let us never just get so dull, you know, just not aware anymore of what it is God would call us to do and to be. One of the things I think about with Easter, we, of course, you know, we start the day celebrating. I mean, as soon as you wake up, I don't know if you do this, but Bill and I turn to each other, and one of us will say, he is risen, and the other one says, he is risen indeed. And so from the beginning, it's yay! But on the real Easter, on the first Easter, it took a while to get to that. First, people were full of sadness and sorrow. The women were hurrying the tomb not to see if he was risen. They were hurrying there with their spices to anoint his dead body. And it was only when they got there, and oh my goodness, the stone is rolled away, and here's an angel. And, you know, the guards were so afraid, they were falling down dead, and a dead man apparently was walking around. Can you imagine what a morning that was? And so all of that was going on. There was a lot of fear, confusion, disbelief. People just couldn't imagine. Is he really risen? Even when the women went back to the male disciples and said, you know, the tomb is empty, the Bible says they did not believe the women. Other translations, they thought they were making it all up. They thought they were mad, just like mad women, not like angry, like crazy, because it didn't seem possible. And because all they had seen so far was an empty tomb, they had not seen the risen Christ. That comes a tiny bit later in the morning in front of Mary Magdalene, our witness of the resurrection. And so we just have to imagine all of that going on at the first Easter. There was confusion, there was anger, and there was mistrust, and even people who all seemed to agree suddenly didn't agree. And that's why Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, go and tell. And honestly, if I'd been Mary Magdalene, I would have said, you know what, Lord? I already did that this morning. It didn't go well. You know, they didn't believe me. And could you come with me? That's what I would have said. Please, Lord, come with me. Then everybody will believe. But just as he did with Mary Magdalene, he does with us. He says, go and tell. He doesn't say, I'm going to walk with you in person, in the flesh, so people will believe. He says, I'm going to go with you, but I'm going to go with you, as you said, Susie, as the Holy Spirit. So we never go alone when we share our faith. We don't speak alone. We don't have to make up the words. He's going to give us what we need to say through the Holy Spirit, but he still calls us to do it. We got to move our feet. We got to move our mouths. We got to go, and we got to tell. And that's thrilling and a little scary for those who that doesn't come naturally. To talk about Jesus is difficult. I think one of the things about Easter is it's a little easier. Holy Week, you have the perfect opportunity to talk about the Lord. But now it's Monday. It's just Monday. So what are you going to do today? And that's, I think, what he asks us, because Easter is thrilling, but it is the first of the other 364 days when we proclaim he is risen.
With that, we're going to pause. And when we come back, we're going to back up and take this story one step at a time, starting from Mark 16, verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. We'll take it from there. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, drawing from the last chapter of her book, The Women of Easter. Don't have any of these to give away, but we've got some surprise books, lots of great books off of our Faith Radio shelf. If you want in on a surprise book, I always love surprise books, email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put surprise book, but then include the kind of books you like, because we've got lots of them, right? And don't forget your mailing address. We'll draw some names, get some books, and surprise, you'll get one in your mailbox. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in just a moment. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Liz Curtis Higgs today. He's written a beautiful book titled The Women of Easter. We're drawing from the last chapter of the resurrection of Christ and even what happened after that. Many miracles happened, but let's just back up a little bit if we can, because you just don't miss any nuance of the story, Lizzie. And here, Mark 16:2, it reads, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. And you write and you describe how the sun doesn't actually rise. The earth rotates and moves in the direction of the sun. And you said that's just what these women of Easter did. They went to the tomb. Say a bit more about that. Just because, again, I just think the courage of these women associated with what a lot of the public thought was a common criminal. I mean, it was risky to follow him when he was alive, but to be associated with him after he died, I mean, that takes some kind of grit, I think.
It certainly does. And to back up about Mary Magdalene in particular, who had been a demoniac, she had had seven demons. The idea, I think, for her to go dashing off to a tomb took an extra measure of courage, because she had left those demons behind. So yes, Mark 16:2, very early on the first day of the week, this tells us a particular time of day the Greek called deep twilight. That's what the word means. We all know exactly when that is. It's usually when our Easter sunrise services are held, at that moment when we move from night to day. And it is there is an actual measure time. You can look up, you know, when sunrise is officially. But we all know how that works. Minutes before it, the light begins to circle the horizon, and then finally the sun crests. Well, these women, they moved before the sun did. They were running, as it were, heading out to the tomb. About half a mile is how far they would have gone. And so we picture them running through the dark streets of Jerusalem for the edge of town. I love that they are already on the move when they ask themselves this question: who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Personally, I love that because I think it's honestly how women function. Excuse that blanket statement, girls, but you know what I'm talking about. We get in the car, we take off, we're all going somewhere together. Then somebody says, does anybody know exactly how we're getting there? Now, these days, of course, you're just going to pop that GPS on and you're all covered. But in the old days, pre-GPS, you know, you would start to go, did anybody write down directions? Have anybody got a map? But it isn't because we're ditzy. Please don't go there. It's that we're enthusiastic. We are excited to get where we're going. These women had bought the spices the night before. Again, as soon as the Sabbath ended, that would be our Saturday night, when the sun set completely and the Sabbath was over, they were out in the streets of Jerusalem buying spices. Interesting to me because he'd already been anointed with many spices by this point. But it's just like these women who loved him so much to want to do their part once more. But they couldn't go to the tomb in the dark. They had to wait until the morning light. So here they are. They're running through the streets trying to figure out who's going to move that stone. They get there, and I love this, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. I love that we get that detail from Mark. This stone is big. It's just a little reminder. We're not talking a pebble here. We're not talking something the size of a dinner plate. These stones were huge and very heavy. They were flat discs, round, of course, and they would carve a groove in front of the tomb, so it was easy to roll the stone in place. And difficult to move it. It would take several people. And so that's why they asked themselves the question, who's going to move this? Well, it turned out to be a complete non-issue because it had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, you mentioned, Susie, their courage. I think if I got there and the stone was rolled away, I'd be like, wow, I think I'm going to go home and wait till it's just a little bit more light out, because you'd wonder what happened. You know, have grave robbers come? But what has happened? But they walk in so brave. They entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. Love the subtle humor of the Bible, and they were alarmed. You bet they were alarmed. They were scared out of their minds. Here's this angel, and they're not like the cherubs in a Christian bookstore. They were big, they were white, they were scary. They don't show up every day, these angels. His appearance, Matthew tells us, was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. So this would be a startling thing, not, oh, hi, how you doing? I've always wanted to meet an angel. This was scary. It's why angels always say what? Fear not. That's what they always say. Fear not. Don't be afraid. It tells us they're scary. In fact, Matthew 28 says the guards were so afraid of them, they shook and became like dead men. And in Luke, we learn in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. And that's when the angel says, do not be afraid. Too late, of course, but he says it. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Here comes this fantastic statement. He is not here. He has risen. Whew. So that is what we think of as the good news of Easter. That's it. That's our story. But it's not the end of the story. So much more happens that morning and the next day and the next day. So if you're up for it, let's talk about it.
A couple of things that coming up on a break here. But one thought I had about the women going, I wonder if what we're going to do about that stone. I wonder, too, if there was an element of devotion and faith involved, where there's times where we want all the information before we'll take a step, but their devotion compelled them to that tomb, not really knowing what was going to happen with that stone. And I know on one hand it can look like enthusiasm without planning, and that may be, but could it possibly be my devotion is compelling me to the tomb, and I don't know what we're going to do when we get there. But, I mean, I feel like that is an inspiration maybe for somebody today who's waiting for exactly the right plan, and God's saying, how about you just take the next step?
Right. Come. Just come. Yeah. Trust me, I'll take care of this. And he did. You know, that's the truth of it. And they didn't express fear when they said, who will roll away the stone? I think it's almost more like curiosity. We know we're supposed to go and do this. Gee, I wonder how that's going to work.
Yes. Well, this is the other thing I thought was great from your book. You said, our sovereign God didn't leave a single moment of his son's resurrection to chance. He knew from the beginning, or before the beginning of time, that these women would be the first to know, the first to see. And I love this. You said, the male disciples weren't neglecting their duties. They just weren't called to be there. And I want you to unpack that. Got a couple minutes here before we take our hard break here. But, you know, I've heard that taught different ways, but I really like this perspective a lot because he appoints each of us for the steps that we're going to take.
Well, he does. And too often I've heard either the women are champion and the men are somehow positioned as not being, you know, faith-filled and not being present. Why weren't they at the cross? Why weren't they here in the morning? And I believe it is because they were not called to be, and very specifically, the women were called to be because they were there. This is one of the many, many ways in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, where we see God showing us, I really do love men and women equally. I do. And this is certain proof of that, particularly to use Mary Magdalene of all people for your witness, because women had no authority in a court of law as a witness. They weren't called as witnesses. They weren't considered by the Jews or the Romans. They weren't considered a viable witness. And so Jesus overturned that, as he did so many other things. And I believe that it's exactly what God intended. I kind of think God's actually in charge. You know, I do. I really think he's a sovereign God. And so if he's sovereign, then nothing happened, especially not on that morning, that wasn't precisely to plan. All of human history had come to that moment. At that moment, God was not going to say, whoever shows up, that'll work. No way. It was very much planned, and I love that. I think it just shows us how much God cares about all of his people, male and female, hearing his good news and knowing it's for them.
I just love that. I think that's a really balanced perspective. Somehow over time, it evolved where women were just substandard, and Jesus really blew that to smithereens over and over again. And it seems now we're in a culture where women are empowered at the expense of men. Men are constantly bashed, right, constantly suspect. And again, if Jesus were coming in this day, he would set that record straight. You know, we get it wrong so often, but Jesus always gets it right. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk a bit more about the angel of the Lord who had been in the presence of God. And so the earth responded to this angel. The earth quaked. This angel shone like bright light. And the big scary guys, well, they became like dead men. And there were other things that happened too. One miracle after another when that tomb was empty. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, we've got some books to give away. Email if you want a surprise book, middays@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your address. We'll be back in a moment. Tuning into Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to best-selling author and world-renowned speaker Liz Curtis Higgs, drawing from the book, the last chapter actually of her book, The Women of Easter. We're looking at the scene in Scripture where the women come to the tomb and there's an angel. The angel had been in the presence of God. The angel was a servant of the Lord. So it shone brightly and the earth quaked. I mean, imagine this, the tomb, the stone of the tomb rolled away. The big, strong guards that were assigned to guard the tomb became as dead men. And to me, this is one of the astounding parts of this story, Lizzie, is you know how Scripture basically says the same sun burns up one and heals another. Well, it's the same presence of God makes the men, these big, scary men, into dead men. And then I know the women were afraid at first, but then they were encouraged and they were inspired. Do you know what I'm saying? It's the same presence.
Yes.
But it empowered these women and mobilized them while these guys are out cold. I mean, talk about just that clear distinction of what the same presence of God does for one versus another.
Well, I do think it's a hint of what it's going to be like someday when we all see him. I think when he reveals himself, there will be those who will shout with joy and leap to their feet and those who will fall down dead. as it were, of fear. And these women are so excited. I love how Matthew 28 describes them. They hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. I love that. In just a few words, we have a very clear picture of these women, of their excitement, their fear mixed with joy. They're tripping over their tunics. They're stumbling over their words. They're laughing and crying at the same time. Perhaps I've painted these women as entirely too enthusiastic. But I can't get around that with afraid yet filled with joy. We know what that looks like on a man or a woman, but I do think especially on a group of women all running together. And it says in the Bible they ran to tell his disciples. Okay, this is the picture we have of these super enthusiastic women who've just been in the presence of an angel who's just told them that the tomb is empty and he is risen, coming into this group of, well, let's just be honest, sleepy men. And it really is a picture we've all seen too many times. And the response is, as I mentioned earlier in the hour, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. An idle tale. They thought they were making it all up, various translations. Even though they were there, what they had seen so far was an angel and an empty tomb. Two big things, mind you, but still not a risen Savior. And so I don't want to be hard on the men there for not getting it, because so far we have not had a sighting of the Savior. Not yet. That's when Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb and she takes Peter and John with her. I love that she has the savvy to do that. I would have started with a lesser disciple, really. Thomas, why don't you come with me? Because, you know, you hardly believe anything anyway. Let's see if I can convince him. But she was very respected. That is so clear in the New Testament. She's mentioned 14 times by name. That's huge for a woman in the Bible. And so these two men, Peter and John, go with her. They call it, the scholars do, the race to the tomb. What they see is abandoned grave clothes. They don't see an angel. And I think there's a statement in John 29 that is kind of mind-boggling. Jesus has already died 3 days in the ground now and risen. And the Bible says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. These were his own people, his own disciples who had followed him, heard his teaching, heard him say over and over again, this is what's going to happen. But they still were going by what I see, and what I see is not an empty tomb. What I don't see is a risen Savior. If we wonder why in our own world we sometimes have trouble convincing anybody that Jesus is risen, here his own people didn't believe it until they finally saw with their own eyes. And as we see on the road to Emmaus later that same day, they still didn't recognize him because they weren't looking for him. Friends, all I can say is we need to be looking for Jesus, because His presence, his work in this world is everywhere. You think of some of the miracles attached to the fire at Notre Dame. You look at miracles that happen in our own neighborhood, for that matter. His hand, his presence is everywhere. But we're so quick to dismiss it as, well, that was lucky, that was fortunate, that was coincidental. We have a million words other than say, oh, that was Jesus. That was a touch of the Lord right here in our own world right now. And our only consolation is the disciples didn't see it either. But Mary Magdalene stayed. She stayed to see. She stood outside the tomb crying, the Bible tells us. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. This time she sees two angels in white, John 20:12 tells us, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. So clearly this is a second visit to the tomb. It's different. She's alone. There are two angels. And I love this part. She is not afraid, because they don't say to her, you know, don't be afraid. They say, woman, why are you crying? Mary is literally reduced to tears. It's all she can do. The word maudlin, the French word maudlin, comes from Magdalene. Her tears are so much a part of who she was. And when she says, they've taken my Lord away, I don't know where they've put him, which is really an odd thing. It means she, too, is still looking for a dead body. Our Mary, our heroine, She still hasn't gotten it either. But then she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. So even Mary, at this pivotal moment, much as, of course, she's my hero, my favorite woman in the Bible, but the truth is, she still was not looking for a risen body. She was still looking for a dead body. I believe, like the men on the road to Emmaus, she was kept from recognizing him just for a moment. Just for a moment. And Jesus says his first word as the risen Christ, woman. We talked earlier about how Christ in so many ways set women free from all the oppression and all the things that came in the centuries before. But nothing is a greater statement of that to me than he chose Mary Magdalene to be the one to see him risen, and he spoke, woman. Even before he says her name, he says, woman. Why are you crying? He asked the same question the angels did. Who is it you're looking for? Now that one gets me. Who is it you're looking for? I'm thinking, Lord, isn't that obvious? Why would he answer such a question? It almost seems like he's teasing her, or, you know, putting her on the spot, like with a wink. Come on, babe, who is it you're looking for? It is not that at all. Jesus asks us to say what it is we want. You think through the New Testament where he says, do you want to be healed? What is it you want from me? And this is a question he needs Mary to say. Who is it are you looking for? Who is it? She says the same thing she's already said to the angels. Look, if you've carried him away, tell me where to put him and I'll get him. I love how Jesus at this point sets her free. She is looking and not seeing. She is looking and not finding. He knows the one thing that will cut through all that doubt is when he reveals himself. And he does it not by saying his name, I am Jesus. He says her name, Mary. Understand that in that time and place, in Palestine, 50% of the women were either named Mary or Salome. That's why we have seven Marys in the New Testament. It was the most common name. But when he said Mary, her own identity was established, and his identity, she knew. She had heard him say her name many times. And the very cadence of it, the very sound of it, told her who this is. And so she turns around, cries out in Aramaic, the language of the people, Rabboni, my great teacher. Wow. As thrilling as the resurrection itself is, this awareness of who he is, stated by the first human to see him risen, is just over the top, because that's something we can experience with her. We can say, oh, Rabboni, my great teacher.
You know, there's a couple things that are coming to me as you're talking, Lizzie. One is, if they were kept from seeing and understanding, then my prayer becomes, help me to see. I don't want to miss a thing. Open my eyes so I can see you. Even in Scripture, open the eyes of my heart. But there's another part, you know, it's like if it was in Scripture, it said he would raise again, you know, they wanted more evidence. It made me wonder, am I holding out for more evidence in any area of my life? Has God made a promise to me that I'm just not believing because I want more information? And I just thought both of those parts of the stories I was prepping today gave me pause and thought, I want to wrestle with these things a bit. Lord, if there's something that I'm being kept from seeing, I'm going after you, Lord. Open my eyes. I want to see you. I don't want to miss a thing. But if I'm holding out for more evidence, give me faith to believe instead, you know, as I wait, you know.
I believe, help me with my unbelief.
Indeed. Yep. That's right. Yep. And yep. One other thing I wanted to throw your way is, you know, you write about how Easter, this particular Easter morning, you know, we like to see it as so seamless and poetic and we sing about it as if it were, but there was confusion and there was fear and then you go tell, but they didn't believe and all that. And, you know, sometimes I think we have these idealistic expectations about how our own stories are supposed to play out. Yep. But as someone, you, Lizzie, who writes stories for a living, you know, explain how a story really isn't a story without its twists and turns. Because, again, I do think people wake up on Monday having gathered with their family, had all these expectations, and maybe it didn't turn out the way they thought. And then the enemy can come right in and level discouragement. But all of our stories have twists and turns and not yets and heartbreaks. Otherwise, it really wouldn't be a story.
Oh, yeah. No, as a novelist, they always tell you that you have to, not only in the first page, not only in the first paragraph, but actually in the first line, you are supposed to build conflict right out of the box. Nobody would read a story that began, "This is a really happy story and you'll like the ending." Why would you keep reading? You know, it's like, then nothing's going to happen. But if in that opening sentence, you know, our hearts are, oh, then we're engaged. We want to keep turning the pages. Well, there are no stories better than the stories in the Bible. And God writes page turners. Believe me, you cannot wait. At least it feels that way to me when I read them. I can't wait to find out what's going to happen next. And the joy of God's story is, even though we know the story, we're excited to hear it again. Have you ever said, "Oh, Christmas, I'm skipping it this year. Baby is born, big deal." No, we love to enter into the story again. And at Easter, nobody says, "No point celebrating a resurrection that happened almost 2,000 years ago. It happened, whatever." Nobody says that. We are all willing to walk through Lent and experience again the most important story that has ever been not just told, but unfolded in front of us. It's a true story, not a novel.
So good. We're going to take our last break. When we come back, you'll talk more, if you would, about Jesus and encountering Mary encountering Jesus, I should say, her going back again and the road to Emmaus, and even some of the godly people who are dead rose from their grave and went into town to see people. What?
Yeah,
unbelievable.
I know. We have to talk about that.
Yes. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs about the miracle of the resurrection and the miracles that took place after the fact. Again, we've got a whole bunch of books that we're going to give away one way or another. We'd love to give some to you. If you're up for a new book, email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put surprise book, but tell us what genre you like, because we've got all kinds. Don't forget your mailing address, and a handful of you get a book in your mailbox within about the next week. We'll be back in a minute. I just want to let it play out. Hope Has a Name by River Valley. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays, talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today, really about the miracle, not only of the empty tomb, but some of the miracles that happened after that. And we're just pausing to reflect, because so often after the big output of Easter weekend, we feel exhausted on Monday morning, and sometimes you can slip right back into kind of an earthbound mindset. We want to tilt your chin up a little bit and remind you that this empty tomb, this resurrection power, is ours to walk in every single day. We're at that point of the story where you talk about Mary Magdalene. She got Peter and John, got them to come back to the tomb. They didn't see anybody there. They left because they thought they saw parts of his robe, something in the tomb, but they left, and she lingered. And Jesus appeared. Take the story from there, if you would.
So she sees him, and because he says her name, she knows it's him. Mm. I always compare this one I'm sharing with an audience. My dad's been gone 19 years, but I can tell you, Susie, if he called me on the phone and he said one word, my name, I would know it was my father. Because I would not only because I'd know his voice, but particularly how he said my name. And so in that same way, one word, and he is fully identified, and she calls him my great teacher. Then Jesus says, it feels like, just reading it, you know, in the Bible, you just get the words. The pictures, what's happening, the scene, the setting, all of that, we really have to reach into our imaginations because it's not on the page. So he immediately says, John 20:17, "Do not hold on to me." So at this point, we have to wonder, is she physically holding on to him? Like, has she grabbed his hand, hem of his garment, thrown her arms around her legs, his legs? All of those would be understandable because he's here. He's alive. And you just want to touch. You just want to hold. And he says, "Don't touch. Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." I love the thought that she's caught him fresh, as it were, fresh from the grave, and that he speaking to her was his priority right then. Amazing. And so he says, "Go to my brothers, instead of holding on to me, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And as I mentioned earlier, at this point, I couldn't have done it. I would have said, Jesus, come with me, because they don't believe me. But Mary just took off. She did exactly what he told her to do. He said, go and tell. She went and told. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, five words, I have seen the Lord.
Mm.
And it's, see, that I want us to all get how personal that is. She doesn't say, I read somewhere that he's risen. I have seen the Lord with my own eyes. I saw him with my own ears. I heard him with my own hands. I touched him. The ultimate testimony for a believer is, I have seen the Lord. I've seen him work in my life. I've seen him work in the lives of others. I've seen him work in the world. I've seen his miracles. I've seen his power. I have seen the Lord. Because it's indisputable. You can't say to somebody, well, I'm sorry, you did not. No, I did. Of course, then the next thing we have to say is, do you want to see him too? Are you ready to see him as well? And so Mary Magdalene did her job, and unafraid of what the response was going to be, she had no idea whether the disciples would embrace this truth or run from it. But he had given her that message, and so she says, I have seen the Lord. Earth-shaking words. Can I tell you that a friend of mine was sharing the gospel with a brand new believer. She had just received Christ and was just all a bubble about everything to do with that. Then my friend just said to her, and you know, he will rise, he will come again. He is risen and he will come again. And she literally fell off her chair and said, oh, he's coming back? Don't you love that? We just assume everybody knows that, like it's a given. But none of this is a given. You have to read it in the Word and you have to experience it. And he is not only risen, but he will come back for us. What a promise. So here's what happened on Easter afternoon. I would hate for our time to run out, Susie, and not get this. Luke 24:13 says, now that same day, that incredible Easter day, two of them went out to brunch. Oh, no, that's not what it says. I'm seeing if you're paying attention. Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They thought nothing, you know, going for a 7-mile walk, no big deal. Two of his faithful followers are on foot. Jesus himself walks up, and the Bible says they were kept from recognizing him. Important to see, they're not dolts that don't know who he is. It's very intentional. He did not want them to recognize him initially. Then imagine, he gets to hear them, the Bible says, describing himself, describing his arrest, his crucifixion, and hearing them say, well, we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You know, we're thinking, guys, did you not get the news from Mary Magdalene that he's risen? Did it not possibly? But see, we can't go there because it was hidden from them. They also said, some of our women amazed us. Other translations, our women folk have disturbed us profoundly. Another, completely confused us. And my personal, the Wycliffe translation from hundreds of years ago, they made us afeard. They were beside themselves is what the Greek literally means. And so even though they heard what the women said, they just didn't take it in. And so so they described what was seen, what the women said they saw. It's a little different than what the Bible tells us is their version. So it's interesting how these things kind of trickle down. For example, they came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. A vision of angels, so not real angels. You know, you just kind of wonder, did you all get it? You know, were you not there? Did you not hear it? And it just is a reminder to us that even eyewitnesses don't believe what they're seeing or believe what they're hearing. And then some of our companions, Luke 24:24 says, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And then Jesus spoke, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I'm just wanting to think of how embarrassing that must have been, except they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. So he describes all through the scriptures his own story. He describes it all. And it isn't until later that they finally get it. Later that day, it doesn't happen for 15 verses until they finally go, oh, it's you. We have to give lots of grace and patience to people who we're all enthusiastic, like the women were. We saw, we believe, please see, please believe. And they're hesitant, they're skeptical, they're confused, they're not on board. Well, neither were his own people. And so we've got to be as patient as I imagine Mary, and the other Mary were as this truth finally unfolded in front of them. That night, he appeared to the 11 and said, why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. And so then Jesus opened their eyes. This is how much he loves us, how patient he is with us, even when we're right there. So quickly, Matthew 27:52, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. We're thinking about he is risen, but the truth is they were risen. Not just Jesus, dead 3 days, but the bodies of many holy people who'd been in the grave who knows how long came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They came out. We don't actually celebrate that on Easter. Do you at your church have any kind of people walking around representing the dead who've come back to life? No, we don't even talk about it. But it happened. It happened. It was a mighty display of his power. And they went, Matthew 27:53 says, into the holy city and appeared to many people. Wow. How to get the news out really fast that life after death is possible. Because Jesus in the flesh couldn't be everywhere. He was busy with his disciples, so he had others walking around Jerusalem, appearing to them. I must say, if someone I knew absolutely was dead, had been to their funeral, saw their body go in the grave, if I ran into them in the street and they had anything to say to me, I would want to listen, wouldn't you?
Indeed.
So here we are. They're walking around. It's, like I said, it's not something we talk about very much. Maybe it seems too outrageous. And of course, it stirs up all kinds of questions like, well, how long did they stay alive? Did they go back in their graves? What happened next? Well, we aren't told all of that. I love the fact that not everything is explained to us in Scripture. The Lord does ask us to trust him on faith. It's said in the Word, if everything that happened, there would be no end to the books. We have this one wonderful book that has everything we need to know. But friends, we won't know every bit. We won't have every question answered and every doubt erased until we are in his presence in heaven. And until then, we marvel at what we see in Scripture, and we marvel at what we see in the world around us, and we celebrate the miracles and call them that, and not be afraid or ashamed of that word, just to say, well, that could only happen by God's hand. There's nothing about human anything on that one. And so there's our story on Easter. It keeps going. It keeps going that day and the next day, and here we are, thousands of years later, and it's still the most amazing story ever.
Lizzie, thank you for this time and for unpacking the story in such a personal and beautiful way. We always appreciate your time, and I so look forward to connecting with you again next month. Thank you. Thank you, my friend.
Always a joy. Thanks, Lizzie.
And to you, dear listener, may you live with a holy expectancy. As Lizzie said, God is working all around. In fact, Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. May we be people who see and take off our shoes. I pray this was an encouragement to you today. A special thanks to my producers, Kim and Carissa, who make every show better and every day brighter. I can't wait to connect with you next time. Have a blessed day. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.